You, Nancy. Thank you, Stella. What a wonderful way to lead into the service. We're going to look at Acts chapter 21 here this morning, but first go to James chapter 4. Why not? James chapter 4. Anybody ever heard of something called a life coach? We've heard of life coaches, eh? I've often wondered what it'd be like to be a life coach. I like to tell people what to do, so I have to get paid for it, right? I could be a life coach, maybe. I don't know about that. A life coach. Do you know that in the city of Moncton, there are those that refer to themselves as life coaches? You can find their name on the internet there. You can Google life coaches near me, and you can find that there are people in the city of Moncton that if you are so obliged and willing to submit to their authority and their leading in your life, they will help you fix all of your problems and all your mistakes, at least their best. That's the whole point of a life coach. It's like the idea is like, I don't know how to do life. I have no idea what I'm doing. If only I had someone to coach me, that would help. And so there are individuals out there that feel like they figured it out. And there's like, I know how to do life. I will coach you. I will tell you what to do and what to say and how to feel and how to think. And essentially, that's what a life coach does do. Before you make any decisions, even small decisions, because that can often instigate bigger changes, they want to sit down with you and root out who you are and what you're thinking and what your goals are so that they can dictate to you what decisions to make and how to think and how to react. And you know, that doesn't sound so bad. Some of us need a little direction in our lives. The problem really is twofold. Number one, a life coach is an individual that is sinful and has an imperfect nature. So essentially, it's the blind leading the blind. Ultimately, I don't care who you are or how successful you are, you put your pants on one leg at a time, you get the hiccups once in a while, you know, we're all the same when it comes to those things. So that's the first issue. You might have a life coach that can be an encouragement to you, but the life coach is still imperfect, which means that there are chances, potential, of mistakes being made. You might get wrong direction or wrong advice, but a lot of people are willing to take that risk because they need some direction in life. The other downside to a life coach, in my opinion, not to step on anybody's toes, is that at least in the city of Moncton, it can cost you anywhere from $75 to $250 an hour, which is the reason why I considered it, you know, maybe. Not really. $75 to $250 an hour to sit down and spend time with somebody who will give you direction in your life, how to live it. And you know, fair enough, there's a lot of people that could use a little help and encouragement. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, will be our co-pilot. He will dwell with it, walk closer than any human life coach could ever want to, let alone actually be able to do. The Holy Spirit will never leave us nor forsake us. Doesn't matter what time of day or night we need some direction, the Holy Spirit of God is there to help us. He comes with a manual and will guide us as our literal life coach, better eternal life coach. And those on this side of heaven can only get us as close as the doorstep, but the Holy Spirit can get us all the way through onto the other side and into eternal life. So, you have a life coach, fine, fair enough, but if you want a really, really good one, I can recommend one, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we were singing in our courses, and even as we heard the lady sing, the fact that God is like a potter, and he molds us, and he shapes us. You know, that's what a life coach does. I will mold you. I will shape you. I will make you something that you'll be happy with. And a lot of us struggle with being happy with who we are. You know, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we find our value in Christ. We become children of God. Not in a braggadocious way, but in a marvelous, incredible, miraculous way. How could I be a child of God? And yet, the Bible says that I will spend eternity in the presence of God Almighty, the Creator, the one that spoke, breathed stars into existence. And he will allow me to come into his presence and dialogue with me and speak with me and show me wonderful things that my eyes and my ears and my mind can't even fathom or imagine. Oh, we're just getting started on who God is and what he has to show us in the days ahead. And so the point is that God wants to lead us in our lives. He wants us to trust in him. He implores us, he pleads with us through the scriptures to say, let me lead you. The word is a light, a lamp unto my feet and my path. The Holy Spirit is our guide. We walk in the Spirit by faith, not by sight. God wants to lead us. And he will do it in a way that we will each have amazing stories. You know, at the end of someone's life, They might sit down and write an autobiography about their lives, and often it's interesting and it's good and it's insightful. Do you know that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, not sure where right off the top of my head, but it tells us that, I think it's in chapter 2, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the author and the finisher of our faith. Sorry, I messed that up. But He is the author of our stories, Christian. And what we have to learn to do is submit to Him and say, here, I have this pen here. I want you to take it and I want you to write the story of my life. And I'll just follow the storyline. And that's what's so exciting about being a Christian. And you know, stories are often filled with ups and downs. The good, the bad, and you know, it's nice to have a frilly story where it's all cherries and apple pie or flowers and cake, but it's not realistic. Right? We can watch a romance, two people meet, fall in love, get married, have kids, die happily in about an hour and a half on television. Right? That's not reality though. And God's like, it's a little longer than that, and you're going to be glad it is. Let me lead you. Let me write your story. I am the author of your faith. I will write your story as you grow in your faith. I will lead you through the different seasons of your lives, the different challenges. I will reveal myself to you. I will empower you. I will enlighten you. We'll grow in our relationship with each other. You'll know me better more every day. And your story will be unique, and it will be eternally written down to tell to those that spend eternity with God forever and ever, to the glory of God. I mean, we're all looking forward to sitting down someday with our loved ones and with those old patriarchs and prophets and disciples and having them fill in the blanks. What was it like? What else happened that we didn't hear about? It wasn't written down because there wasn't. And we're going to hear these stories. Each of us as Christians have our own story. Now, here's the point. Another way to understand life coach would be to say, and you know, I suspect people that pay $250 an hour are going to make sure that if they make a decision, they're going to do what first? They're going to ask their life coach, what do you want me to do? And they're not going to make a decision. Hey, you know, you want to invest in this business with me, Bob? Well, you know, first I have to check with my life coach that I have employed to see what they think. I need their instruction. I need their counsel on this decision. If my coach is willing to let me do this, then I'll do it. I'm all in. And as Christians, of course, excuse the expression, the Lord is not our life coach, but He is our guide. He is our wonderful counselor, and He loves us more than anybody else ever could, and He is willing to lead us. And what we have to say is, Lord willing, I'll do this or I'll do that, which is why we're in James chapter 4. Let me pray, and then we're going to read a verse here real quick. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, God, for Your love for us, that You're willing to lead us and guide us, that You literally want to be involved with every aspect of our lives. And God, it's hard for us to remember You're with us, to acknowledge Your presence, to be aware of Your presence, Lord, but we want to be. We pray that You would teach us, Lord, that all hours of our day, even through our day, that You are with us all the time, a constant companion, a faithful guide, that Your Spirit never leaves us. And so, God, help us to recognize that You want to lead us through the challenges of lives and of our lives, and that You're writing a story for Your glory and for Your honor. We can trust You. And so, Father, help us to be willing to submit to You and to say, Lord willing, I'll do this or that. So bless our time in Your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just quickly, James chapter 4. We'll start here, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 21. Look at verse 13 and 14. This is what it says. Go to now, ye that say. So go to now. Hey, you guys that say this, listen to me. Listen up. There's something you need to change the way that you handle this. Go to now. Change the way that you think. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And you guys that talk about make your plans, you know, we're gonna head to the big city. We've got our products and we're gonna go there. We'll be there a year. We're gonna sell and we're gonna buy stuff and we're gonna grow and increase and profit and wealth. We're gonna get gain. Yeah, this is what we're gonna do. This is our plans. Now, there isn't anything wrong with making plans, so wanting to do better with yourselves or your lives. I believe the Bible is all for that. God is all for that. But here's what it says next in verse 14. You who do that, you that say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to accomplish this. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to have in store for you. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow or next week. So be careful not to dictate to God what you're going to do. It goes on to say this, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. In other words, you might make all kinds of great and wonderful plans, but at the end of the day, you don't even know what tomorrow has in store for you. So your plans are not very stable. And there's a good chance that you might not even be here to see your plans come into fruition. Your life is like a vapor, just a little wisp of smoke and gone, just like that. Now here's the wisdom, verse 15. For what you ought to say, what you need to learn to do or say, how you need to learn to think is, not that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to, you know, there's this idea out there in the world today that if you speak it, you'll manifest it. Now, I'm all for a positive attitude. I think that it's very important and it is biblical. Think on things that are true, good rapport, virtuous, pure, holy. I think that as Christians, we do need to try to maintain a positive attitude. Because at the end of the day, no matter how bad it gets for us, heaven is our reward. Eternal life is waiting for us. And so, yeah, we have some crummy days, but I don't have to fixate on the crummy days. I can fixate on the good days that I have and that are coming. But this idea that we can somehow manifest things into existence by an attitude or by speaking positively, I think is deception. We have to be careful about that. I think it's good to be positive. I think it demonstrates faith, but it's not for the benefit of material possession. It's more for the benefit of spiritual growth to have the kind of attitude that pleases God. So it says, for what you ought to say, and here's the point, if the Lord will, if God wills it, if it's what God wants, Lord willing, we shall do this or that. And here's what James is teaching. We're going to go to Acts chapter 21 here. But James is simply saying, look, don't assume, don't dictate to God what you're going to do with your life. Remember the rich man? Oh, I'm so rich. What am I going to do with all my products here? Oh, I'll just tear down these perfectly good barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I mean, I got all the money you could ever want, and I can do whatever I want. And I'm going to build bigger barns, and then all I'm going to do is just eat and drink and just live my life out luxuriously every day, and no worries. I'm just going to live high in the hog for the rest of my days. And it says in that text, fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. It's appointed on a man wants to die. Every one of us is going to have to face that. That's just the way it is. You can blame sin. Sin is the reason for death. Christ is the reason for life. And the Bible says in that passage, fool, for tonight thy soul will be required of thee. And then what's going to happen to your barns and your, you know, you can make plans about how safe you're going to be in the future, but it's really just plans. You have no authority or power to actually make it happen because you could be gone tomorrow. And so what you ought to say is, Lord willing. I have a good friend of mine. He was a deacon of ours down in Nova Scotia there in Wallace. And Jim Carter, Brother Jim, was always faithful. Whenever we were on the phone, we were talking. And I'd say, well, we'll see you at church, or we'll do this, or we'll do that. He would always say, Lord willing. That was his voice. I'm trying to, Lord willing. He was always cheery. And he would say that. And I kind of picked that up. Yeah, that's right. Lord willing, we'll do it. If God doesn't want me to, I won't do it. And then I don't have to feel bad about not getting it done. Lord didn't want me to. That's wonderful, by the way, when that happens. Lord willing, we will do this or that. Now, here's the point. Paul, these missionaries, this entourage, they're making their way through these different communities. He's been in Ephesus. He warned the people in Ephesus, the wolves are going to come in. It's going to get difficult. The Holy Spirit was warning Paul, things are going to get rough for you. You're heading to Jerusalem. I know you really want to go there. You want to be there for Pentecost, but you're an enemy of the Jews there now. And so you are bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Look at chapter 20, verse 22. It says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Seems pretty Lord willing to me. Does the Lord want me to go? Yeah, I'm bound in the Spirit. He is leading me. I have an overwhelming desire and a drive to end up back in Jerusalem. I want to be there with the church. I want to be there with my family and friends. I want to be there with those people. I am bound in the Spirit. Lord willing? Seems like the Lord is willing, and he's leading Paul. Verse 1 of chapter 21, as they continue on, Lord willing, as God is leading, just as we heard sung and as we've been singing, God continues to write this story down. Let me read verse 1 and 2. It says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, after they left their church family and their friends in Ephesus, Miletus there, I should say, it says, after they had left, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following after unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara." And I love this. Luke is, by the way, he seems to enjoy writing about the sea and about ships and sailing. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, or at least in the book of Acts, is chapter 27. We're going to get there. I can't wait, because it's a sea voyage. And there's all kinds of crazy, interesting ones, snake bites and starvation and storms, and an angel of the Lord appears, and the Roman soldiers are going to kill all the prisoners. But Paul's like, nope, don't do that. And it's just an incredible story. And so here we see Luke kind of getting into the story a little bit as he begins to paint this picture. They launch out. They head to Cus, and then the Rhodes, then to Patara. Verse 2, "And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed unto Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was unlaid her burden." In other words, they had to unload all of their produce and their products. So they've done some sailing. And it just speaks again to that storyline. This is Paul's story. This is his adventure. It includes sailing, not just traveling by sand, but by land and sand, but also traveling by sea. You know, God is leading Paul throughout his life as a believer. And he's leading him back to Jerusalem. And then he'll lead him to Rome, where Paul really wants to go. He'll go in bondage. He'll go as a criminal, but he's going to Rome. And he's going to sit before Agrippa and Festus. And he's going to share the gospel with Felix. And he's going to have some incredible opportunities. He's bound in the Spirit to go. And God is writing this story. The author of Paul's faith is writing the story for Paul. Can you imagine? You know, we read about Paul's story and we aspire to be like Paul and to have that kind of faith. Well, that's good. That's what God wants to do. He wants all of us to have a story like Paul, a little different, a little unique than Paul, than one another, but still incredible and inspiring and riddled with the presence of God and the power and the leading of God all throughout our stories. You know, another cool thing about our stories is someday we're going to get to see all of the bits and pieces that we didn't know about. The little extra footnotes. We didn't understand what God was doing. We didn't understand how he did it. But we're going to get to read all of those little extra footnotes. I'm a bit of a Lord of the Rings fan, but especially the extended version, right? I want more. I want to know more. And someday God is going to show us everything, all of the ways that he involved himself in our lives. And our stories are just going to be incredible as we submit to him. And say, Lord willing, what the Lord wants for me is what I want. Because then it's the best. Then I have his help. These guys are in the midst of their story, as it were. Can I just ask you, do you wake up in the morning, Christian, with anxiety and dread because another day is before you? I know that sometimes we all do, by the way. I know I do from time to time. I get it. But guard against that being a consistent trend in your life. It starts in here. It really doesn't matter what your situation is. Paul learned to be content when he had a lot and when he had nothing. He sat in a prison cell. I'm going to sing and pray. That's how I feel. So your circumstances don't have to dictate how you feel. Your circumstances don't have to dictate if you're a happy person or not. You can be happy because of Christ. You can have peace because of Christ. Your circumstances are what they are. That doesn't have to motivate or dictate how you experience your circumstances. And it was like David. We'll look at that tonight. You know, he's going to fight against a giant. He didn't allow his circumstances to dictate his faith. He allowed his God to dictate his faith. And then God dictated the circumstances. David killed the giant. And it's so incredible when we can get a hold of that truth and let the Lord live his life out through us and write our stories. These guys, I'm sure, woke up some days and wondered what was going to happen. And they probably had times when they woke up with a sense of dread and fear, just like we all do. But try to curb that as much as you can. Try to see your life as being in the hands of God. If you've submitted to Him, if you can say, Lord willing, what you want me to do, that's what I want. Nothing less, nothing more, only what you want for me. And then whatever evolves throughout your day, throughout your weeks, throughout your months, if you've trusted it with Christ, if you've given it to Christ, that's what He wants. And so the difficulties that come, I don't have to say, God, you've abandoned me. You can say, God, oh, this is interesting. You brought this in my path. There must be something you want to teach me. Someone you want me to help. Some lesson I need to learn. Some sin that needs to be rooted out. Thank you for being involved in my life in that way. It really, truly is incredible. Life coaches, they don't have anything on what the Lord can do. I hope that you wake up most days with a sense of anticipation, with excitement. Today could be the day, by the way, church. We could hear a trumpet sound this afternoon. I don't know what it's going to sound like, but I can imagine it in my head. Somehow a heavenly shofar blowing off in the distance, and every Christian hears it, and they can't hear anything else but the sound of that trumpet. And then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says that we will be caught up with the Lord in the air. It's not the second coming. It's just the preparation. It's getting the bride out of the way before the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, we can wake up with anticipation. Do you know that there's a crown for those that look for that day? There's a specific reward for Christians that look for the coming of Jesus Christ. If you just wake up and say, oh, all right, Lord, it's going to be a hard day, but you're going to be with me, and I'm looking, maybe you'll come today, and I'm going to have joy in my heart anyway. The Bible says, yeah, I'm going to reward you for that attitude. I hope that you can wake up with some excitement and say, God, I don't know what's in store today for me, but I'm going to give you the pen. I'm going to let you write my story today. All the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I'm just going to trust you with it and know that at the end of this chapter of my story, the end of my life, that I'm going to be so thankful for what you did for me. These guys are letting God write their story. They're on these amazing adventures. They've been beaten. They've been threatened. They've been thrown in prison. Paul's almost died a couple of times, and he keeps giving the pen to God. And that's what we have to do. And I don't think he regretted it. When he stepped into heaven, I don't think he said, hey, that was kind of hard, Lord. I have to suffer for Jesus who died for me. You know, he didn't say that. What a blessing that we can live for Christ, and even more so that we can suffer for Christ. It's never wasted. Your suffering is never wasted. If you let the Lord lead you, he will even use the difficulties to reward, to bless you, and to bring glory to his name. Verse 4. It says, in finding disciples, they end up in Tyre, they unload the ship, they get the products off, and these guys get off, you know, you can imagine them stretching their legs, they start roaming around. And as God often does, they meet some Christians, which, by the way, is interesting because it says in verse 4, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Well, where did these disciples come from? There's no record that Paul was here, started a church. Well, that's because we don't have all of the information. We just have bits and pieces. There's more to the story. The fact that there are Christians, disciples in Tyre, and we didn't hear anything else about it until this verse right now tells us that God was doing a work. Someone went there and shared the gospel. Someone got saved. Others got saved. A church was started. We don't know all the stories, but there are countless stories being told and being written by God all over Christendom. And I love the fact that they come across these other Christians. I don't know how many of us, but I'm sure all of us at some point, Christian, if you've been on a vacation or maybe you're just out and about. My daughter was at the doctor's office the other day and she struck up a conversation with a lady beside her in a very bold way. She's not upstairs, so I don't want to embarrass her, but I was kind of proud of her, and it was sort of surprised me. I went into the doctor's office for my appointment and my daughter Eliana was sitting beside a lady and her husband, and Eliana, she told me afterwards, she said, I was working up the courage to ask this lady if she believed in God. I said, oh, really? She said, yeah. So I said, how are you today? She said, good. And then I said, can I ask you a question? You imagine a 15-year-old girl in the doctor's office you'd never met before. And you're, yeah. Do you believe in God? That was her question. And the lady said, well, as a matter of fact, I do. I'm a Christian. I'm born-again Christian, and I go to this church. And so her and Eliana had a conversation. I came out, and they were chatting away. You know, the Lord has a way of leading us to one another. You might have been on a vacation or away somewhere or at a job, and all of a sudden you meet another Christian, and you just sort of figure it out. You're like, are you a Christian by chance? I say, yeah, I am, actually. Are you? Yeah. And, you know, the Lord has a way of bringing us together, and our paths cross. And I love the fact that they're in Tyre, and God's like, all right, you need some support. You need some fellowship. Let's get some Christians involved. And he's already doing a work. Verse 4 also says, though, that these Christians, while they were there 7 days, said to Paul, through the Spirit, and this is important. We're almost out of time. Wow. Through the Spirit, it says that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So we're going to have to come back to this. These Christians, through the Spirit, sensed that Paul was headed for danger. They were right. By the time we get to the end of this chapter, we're all going to read Paul is in trouble. And from that chapter, the end of this chapter to the rest of the book, he remains in trouble, but also very safely in God's will. God continues to lead him. But here's what's interesting. They were through the Spirit encouraging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And it might seem like wisdom. How do we know what God's will is? Sometimes we struggle. And these individuals are sensing that Paul is headed to trouble through the Spirit. You know, that's how it works. There's continuity. And as Christians, we kind of have this unction. The Bible uses that word, the sense. And there's discernment there. And so these Christians say to Paul, hey, you can't go to Jerusalem, Paul. That's trouble for you there. Paul already knows that. He even said it over here in verse 22. He says, now I behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there. But I'm going. He said that here in verse 16. I'm going to Jerusalem. I want to be there. These Christians, I believe, mean well. I believe that these Christians are accurate, that they recognize Paul is headed for trouble. They need to be prepared for what's going to happen as Christians, as friends of Paul. And Paul needs to be prepared. And I believe that's what's happening. As they sense the trouble that Paul is headed for, they do what's natural. Don't go. Don't do it. They're gonna throw you in prison. They're going to kill you. Don't do it, Paul. We don't want that to happen to you. But what did Paul say in verse 22? I'm bound in the Spirit. The Spirit is already leading me. I got the ticket in my hand. My seat number is here. I'm going to Jerusalem. But what is natural is for Christians to sometimes say, no, I don't think that's a good idea. You're going to be in trouble. And it was because of that Spirit's unction, that leading that they knew. Paul, you're going to be in trouble if you go there. And they didn't want him to go. Well, Paul is being led of the Spirit, and because we're almost out of time, I'm just going to stop here. I'm not going to rush. I'm going to share this, though. Let me share it by way of a poem that I hope I can remember. Quickly, Christian, can't you see the way the Lord is leading me? Pick up your cross and follow me. Abandon your reluctancy. I would, my friend. Except I prayed, and on my heart, his will he laid. I'll see you again at journey's end, but until then, I'll follow him. This truth I've learned, sometimes you see, God's will for me is not for thee. And it wasn't their will that Paul went to death. It wasn't their will that Paul would be incarcerated and in prison and go through all these difficulties. Of course not. It shouldn't be their will. They shouldn't want that for Paul. It was their will that Paul would be safe and that his life would be preserved. And so it was natural for them to say, Paul, don't go, don't go. It's going to be trouble for you. But Paul is bound in the Spirit. He's being led of the Spirit. God is going to use him to share the gospel to people who need to hear it, including Agrippa, who says to Paul eventually, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. This secular humanistic leader of the nations, you know, says, wow, Paul, you've got some interesting things I never considered before. It's the reason why Paul needed to go. The point is that sometimes God leads us in different ways or to different places than he leads other Christians, and that's okay. But discerning and deciphering God's will for us individually is where we're going to end up next week. Paul knew that the Lord was leading him, and sometimes in our lives, we might have questions, but again, the Lord's will for me, in general, is the same for all of us. He wants us to glorify him and honor him and to share Christ. But individually, there are some differences in how God leads us. You remember Jesus Christ in John 21 had a conversation with Peter. He made them breakfast up on the beach, you know, and they caught all this fish because Christ said, try the other side of the boat, right? And that was the tip off. Oh, wait a second. This must be Jesus. And so Peter goes to shore and he has a conversation with Jesus. He says, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, someday, I'm going to summarize this, someday when you're old, they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. And he was speaking of Peter's death. You're going to be crucified. History says that Peter was. He was crucified on a cross. He asked if he could be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that Jesus did. And nonetheless, he did die. And Jesus knew that that was going to be his fate. So he said, Peter, someday, just so you know, this is where you're headed. Peter remained faithful until that day. But here's the thing. Peter looked at John and then said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And then Jesus said, Peter, what is that to you? You don't worry about John. You follow me. And each of us as individuals, we look at one another's lives and we might say, how come you're not doing that for me? Or how come you're doing that for them and not for me? And Jesus would say the same thing. Look, let me be your personal life coach. You follow me. We're all going to end up at the same place, but we're going to have different stories to tell one another when we get there. And that's the author's job, to lead us so that we have those different stories. I hope you're trusting in Jesus Christ today. I hope he's the author of your life and your eternal life. I hope that you've given him the pen. The Bible says that whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You don't have to pay for it or earn it or work for it or change or be a good person or any of that. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. It's a heavenly gift that only sinners can receive. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's son and you know that you're in need of forgiveness and salvation, and every one of us is, the Bible says, if you believe and trust in him, thou shalt be saved. And you can start that journey with Christ even today. Only takes a step of faith and submitting to the Lord as your eternal life coach. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. And as we continue to make our way through this chapter, help us to learn, Lord, and to see the things that you want us to see. And ultimately, Paul simply yielded to your leading. And though he was given warnings and counsel, those warnings were not to stop him from being led by you. They were to help prepare him to the ultimate end that Paul would have this precious, precious privilege of laying his life down for the one who laid his life down for him. And Father, what an honor to live for Jesus Christ, let alone to give up your life for Jesus Christ. And every Christian has that privilege, whether we give it up one day at a time until we die, or whether we give it up all at once through martyrdom. Father, encourage us today. Help us to wake up with anticipation, with excitement, that though life is hard, you are guiding us, you are with us, and you're writing our stories for us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to choose you. And we would say, Lord willing, we'll do this or that. Bless us as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.